What is a prophet? Now, I know that throughout the Bible, we always hear, and maybe through preaching, you've heard somebody say the prophet so-and-so, or the this prophet said this, or that prophet said that. Well, let me give you the definition of a prophet, based on a, I guess you would call it a dictionary type definition, but it listed as a noun. A prophet is a person who speaks for God or a deity or by divine inspiration. Now, in the Old Testament, a person chosen to speak for God and to guide the people of Israel. Moses was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Now, that's the actual definition, if you were to look it up, which you would get for a definition of what a prophet is. So as you consider that, think about, what is a prophet? What important roles did prophets play in the Bible? Grab your Bible, come on back in just a minute. We're going to look at our suffering servant and what the prophet Isaiah said about him. We'll be back in just a moment. Hey folks, we welcome you to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I hope you have your Bible in hand. If you do, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at that whole chapter. It's only 12 verses, but we're going to be doing our Bible study from there as we take a look at our suffering servant. Now, as we began our broadcast today, I asked you what a prophet was, and then I gave you the definition of a prophet, you know, one who speaks for God or a deity by divine inspiration. Now, that's that is a critical part of that, by divine inspiration. It's not that a prophet could go just make up what they wanted to say or what have you. It was done out of being the mouthpiece for God Almighty Himself. Not that they came up with it, but what God inspired them to be able to say. Now, as you think about that, think about the important roles that prophets played throughout the Bible. You know, we see them particularly in the Old Testament, and then of course, you know, once we had Jesus on the scene after his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, yet he gave us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit speaks to you and I today. It was a little bit different back in the days of the Old Testament. So you have to remember that as we go through our passages today, we're also looking at a prophet who was waiting for a coming Messiah. You and I aren't waiting. That Messiah has already come. He's already been crucified. He's already been buried and resurrected. He has ascended to the Father, and we're waiting for him to call us back out, or the term that we use, we're waiting for his return. So things were a little different then. You got to remember that particularly Isaiah was looking forward to what God was going to do through Jesus Christ, you know, that a Messiah would be coming. So you got to keep that perspective as we go through our passages in Isaiah chapter 53 today. So let's look at them. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, begin with verse 1. It said, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for the Holy Spirit, which leads us and guides us. Father, we pray that as we take these moments to gather around your word, that we truly would be in tune with you. Lord, I pray that we would be able to put aside the distractions that will come about. Lord, we know that the devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He'll try anything to keep us from learning more about you. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to be in tune with what the Spirit wants to say to us today through your word and through this time. Father, as always, I ask that you would bless this, your messenger, that you alone would be lifted up, that you would be magnified. For, Lord, I am nothing and no one without you. Father, speak to our hearts as only you can as we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks. Today, as we look at our passages and our story, Isaiah the prophet gave us a very clear description of Jesus' suffering and death. And then, here's what you got to keep in mind. This was hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. So Isaiah the prophet is speaking this word. Remember what we talked about, what the definition of a prophet was. Somebody who spoke, for the Lord, our deity, by divine inspiration. So here we have Isaiah hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, who is actually giving us a very clear description of the suffering that he would go through for you and I. Now, when we look at these particular passages, the prophet says a little something about his personal appearance there in verses 1 and 2. Look with me, it's at verses 1 and 2 of our text. It says, who believed our report, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has that been? And in verse 2, he says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yet he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, when you begin to look at that, it's very fitting. It's very telling about what we read about the life of Jesus when we come into the New Testament. There were so many people. I love that passage, the New Testament passage, where Jesus is in the midst of his ministry, and people are sitting back, those that knew him, who were sitting back going, he's nothing special. That's Jesus. He's the son of the carpenter. We watched him grow up. We saw him. And of course, that's where we hear the scripture that says a prophet's not accepted in his own country. In other words, what they were saying is that there didn't appear to be anything really special about him. There was nothing that stood out about him. Notice in the latter part of verse 2, it says there was no beauty that we should desire him. It wasn't where people were sitting back going, hey, there was just something really special about this guy based on his appearance or based on what we see. Now, of course, we know that as Jesus' ministry progressed, there were a lot of things that they saw that were very special about him. Now, I don't want to take anything away from him even when he was younger, because we know that even at 12 years old, he was teaching in the temple, and they knew that there was something that was special about him. But yet, the way that the prophet Isaiah is placed in this, it's like there's nothing that says, that here is the Messiah. There was nothing that was just so major that said he is the one. that the people were seeing. Now, of course, we know when we see in the New Testament at the birth of Christ, the announcement, everything that was made, there was a big deal that was taking place then. But once again, you have to remember that Isaiah was prophesying this hundreds of years before Christ was born. He was saying this is what it would be like, okay? This is what his appearance would be like. This is how he would be received, or should I say not received, by the people. He said that others would view him in a particular way as well. What did that verse 3 say? That said he is despised and rejected by men. Was that not true, the case of Christ? After he was born and throughout his 33 years of life as well as his ministry, a man of sorrows, a man who was acquainted with grief. And what does it say about those that would see him? It says that in the latter part of verse 3, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. In other words, Isaiah was saying that people are just going to look at him as pretty normal. They're not going to pay a whole lot of attention to what's going on. It's kind of like, okay, you know, whatever. That's how he was going to be viewed by the world. Now, I keep making sure that we understand that this is Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, telling people of his day what it was going to be like when Jesus would make his entrance upon the scene. These things were all true concerning Jesus. We know that because you and I have hindsight. You know, we're not in Isaiah's days looking forward to when Jesus was going to come. You know, we are in this time called the age of grace, where we can look back over. We can see what the Old Testament prophets had to say. We can see the time frame all the way up to when Jesus was born and he lived and he had his ministry, and when he was crucified and when he was resurrected and when he ascended, all the way up to the present day. So we can look back and see these things that have happened, whereas Isaiah was telling the people about things that would be happening in the future. Now, Isaiah said that Jesus would do something with our griefs and sorrows. Go back with me to our text in verse 4, where he says this. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Did you catch the first part of that verse? It says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Folks, do we allow Jesus to do that in our hearts and lives today? Do we realize that as one of his children, that he truly will carry our griefs and that he will carry our sorrows, and that there's not one single thing that happens in our life that Christ doesn't know about or that doesn't concern him? Jesus does this in so many different ways. He is the shoulder to cry on. He is the one who says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Bring your burdens to him. Are we doing that today? Or are we trying to carry those burdens around with us when we have a Savior who not only says that he's willing to do that, but says, give them to me. I will take care of it. He says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, give me your cares and I will take care of you. Yeah, boy, that should bring peace to you and I. That should bring joy to you and I today. Now, when we look at down at verse 5, it tells us that Jesus would be pierced and crushed. Let's just read the verse as it says, because it talks about, you know, his wounds and his stripes. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 says, But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Man, there's so much theology that is just packed in to that particular verse right there, just that one particular verse. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And in the latter part it says, and by his stripes we are healed. You and I are healed because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. You know, because of the sin that we were born with, because of the sin nature we received from Adam and Eve. Every man, woman, and child that is born today is born with that sin nature. And without a Savior, eternal life will be spent in that place called hell. And God knew that. And because he knew that, he knew there needed to be a way that the people could be saved from their sins. And that is the reason why we get his only begotten son. Most of us know John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world." Now, the world means you and me. That means us personally. That means us individually. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, you have to always think about this as well. Jesus paid the ransom for our sin, the thing that frees us, the thing that gives us that opportunity to have eternal life in heaven is not because of what we've done, because in and of ourselves, we're not capable of it. We are sinners. But the price that was paid for our sins had to be greater than the sins that you and I created. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ, who lived that 33 years of life perfect, never sinned. That's hard for you and I to imagine. But yet he was God made man. And he lived that 33 years of life sinless. And then yet he took your sins and my sins and the sins of all the world, past, present, and future, to Calvary's cross. He gave up his life willingly that you and I might be free from the sin that binds each and every one of us that we're born with. But also, you know, we can't leave Jesus in the grave. I still remember a seminary professor in my day who had us do an assignment of writing a gospel tract. And man, I felt like I did a great job on that thing. When I got it back, I had a failing grade. And I thought, well, I was a little upset with the professor at that point. And then I read his last statement, and it made all the sense in the world to me. He said, "You did a good job talking about Christ's life and Christ's death he said, everything about him. But he said, "But the problem is you didn't hit the resurrection. And without the resurrection, there is no salvation. The resurrection is what conquers death. The resurrection is what conquers sin." And he was only in that tomb for 3 days. And when he came out of that tomb, he did so as the conqueror, the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords. And if you and I will willingly give up our sin to him, will willingly give our lives over to him, he has the place for us that he has gone to prepare called heaven, that you and I might have eternal life with him in the place where there's no sorrow, there's no tears, where there is daylight all the time, where the streets are gold, where there's peace and there is joy, and all those who know Christ that have passed away from our presence that are there alive and well with him right now. So when we think about that verse, you see how much is packed into that verse 5 that says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." In other words, everything that Jesus encountered on the way to the cross, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, the hands that were pierced, the feet that were pierced, the side that was pierced, all was done that you and I might be healed of our sin, that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, the prophet also says something else. He kind of likens us to sheep. Look at verse 6 with me. And this is a passage that if you've been around a church any in your life or religious circles or heard some preaching, you've probably heard this passage preached on. In verse 6 it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, so we're compared to sheep. Now, many people would sit back and say that sheep are some of the dumbest animals that there are. And if you've heard that, you would be correct. If you spend any time around them, you would know that. They're not the sharpest tools in the shed or sharpest knife in the drawer. The shepherd is the one who leads the sheep. That's how he can do that, because they will follow the shepherd. Now, that's not trying to point out the ignorance of mankind today, but he's talking about sheep. If sheep are left to their own nature, they're just going to wander around all over the place. They're not going to stay within a group unless a shepherd keeps them together. They will roam away. They will roam right into trouble. And the word tells us, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:6, that we are all like sheep and we have gone astray. You know what to be astray means, not where you're supposed to be. It says, we have turned everyone to our own ways. We are seeking what makes us happy. We are seeking the things that that the world offers us. And the Lord says, I don't want you to go the way of the world. I want you to go my way. But it says that we have all turned away, and the Lord has laid on him, him being Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. The sins of each and every one of us have been laid on Jesus Christ, and he took them to Calvary's cross. The Lord said the iniquity of us all. That didn't leave anybody out. That doesn't exclude certain people. I still believe what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says that Jesus came and that the Lord would that none should perish. None means zero. I believe that salvation is for everyone who will hear the Spirit and surrender their lives to him. Now, some people will say, well, I'm too far gone. I don't believe that. As long as you're living and breathing, it is not too late for you to turn your heart and your life over to Jesus and become what it is that he wants. How many other people on the face of this planet would be willing to give up their life that you might live? That is something extremely important when we consider Jesus, because that's exactly what he did. There are promises that we can claim. You know, what does that say? Remember, we've always said, look for promises to claim here. This particular passage in Isaiah gives us the promise that all of our iniquities were laid upon Jesus Christ. We can claim that promise through him. Now, I have a question when it comes down to that. Do you think that most people understand this? And I'm talking about even church people. Yeah, I think a lot of times they don't, because I don't think that we are students of the Bible as we should be. I don't think that we look at the claims, the true claims that we find in the Bible, and we make application to our lives with them. Because if we did, we would live lives in the freedom that can only come through Jesus Christ. We can live our life in peace. That doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to go great, because it's not. The Bible doesn't promise us that. The Bible doesn't say the Lord's going to make all of our situations go away. But what the Bible tells us is that he's going to be with us as we go through these things. He's also given us promises that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And that everything in our life happens for a purpose. There's a reason for it, to draw us close to him, that we might be where he wants us to be. And the question is, do we understand these things? Or are we just showing up? Are we just putting in time? Folks, I want to encourage you, if that's you today, and if the Holy Spirit has laid that upon your heart, you can begin to make those changes today. How does it start? The longest journey begins with the first step. And the first step is, first of all, trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. It's not about being religious. There are a lot of religious people that are on their way to hell. It's about having that personal relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then what happens is you begin to pick up the Word of God as you begin to read it. And I'm not talking about superficially, but read it for meaning. Read it for content. And as you do so, the Holy Spirit will begin to interpret the Word of God in your heart and in your life. And all of a sudden you'll be going, I get it. I see the light bulb will come on. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage it to be to the point where you can't wait to get into the Word of God to see what it is that he has for each and every one of you and me. You know, think about that for a minute. We know that the Word tells us, and Isaiah prophesied it hundreds of years before Christ, that we were all like sheep and have gone astray. And then he says, but because of what Jesus will do, in his days it was because of what Jesus will do on Calvary's cross through the death, burial, and resurrection, we will have an opportunity to be free from our sin and have an opportunity to spend all of eternity with God Almighty. They were hedging their bets in the Old Testament on what Jesus was going to do, even though that had not happened at that particular point. That's the reason why Jesus in the Old Testament would say to those who were believers that it was counted as righteousness unto them. It didn't say they were born again. You got to remember, Jesus was the one that said, you must be born again. That happened once Jesus paid the price. But yet for guys like Isaiah, they were saying, I believe in what's going to happen. In our day, you and I say, I believe in what happened, because it's already taken place for you and I in this thing called the age of grace. Now, I want us to consider for just a few moments what Jesus did, you know, how the Lord laid the iniquity of us all on him, and how we can claim that promise. And I want to share some New Testament passages with you. You got to remember, this is at the time when we're getting, where Jesus has been born. But in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, I want to give you a couple verses. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 26:63 tells us this. It says, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice what it says. Remember how Isaiah was saying that he was silent before me. Look at the first part, or just listen, since I didn't have you turn there. But Matthew 26:63 said this, but Jesus kept silent in the presence of the high priest as they asked him that question. I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, as a sheep is silent before its shearer. That's what we learn from our text in today's passage. But then there's also a passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. There's three verses I want to share with you there. Out of Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14, it says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. See right there? Once again, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. In other words, Jesus had all the answers. He could have told him, I was just in what I did. I hadn't done anything wrong. But yet, knowing that he was put on this earth in that march to Calvary's cross, that you and I might have that opportunity as well as the whole world for salvation, he kept silent. He didn't even defend himself in the midst of those who were accusing him and in the midst of those who were making those serious accusations toward him, accusations that essentially led him to Calvary's cross and led him to death. Now, once again, I'm going to take some notes from my professor. I'm not going to leave Jesus in the grave, although that mock trial of the New Testament led Jesus to Calvary's cross. The grave couldn't hold him. And on the third day, Jesus arose, spent more time here walking among the people before he ascended back to the Father, where he has gone to prepare that place for us. And we today, you and I, as born-again believers, we look for the trumpet to sound. We look for time to end. We look for the dead in Christ to rise first, and then the rest of us who are left remaining being caught up in together to meet him in the air. And thus we'll begin the kickoff of the seven-year tribulation following that rapture. So we'll get into a little bit more of that as we go on. But the bottom line is, where do you stand right now? Are you prepared? You know, as we consider the text, why do you think that Jesus remained silent before his accusers? You know, but the reason why was because he had all the answers. He knew what was right, but you know, he wasn't trying to defend himself. He knew that when he came to this earth, that his lot was to go to Calvary's cross and to suffer death, to take the sin of all the world upon him. He knew that. So he wasn't trying to get out of it by any stretch of the imagination. So what was there to say? He kept silent before those who accused him, even though he was a just and righteous deity and just and righteous man. Yeah, if Jesus, as we continue to go on through our passages, you know, cut off out of the land of the living, then how is it possible for God to prolong his days? He did that, and you'll see that in verses 8 through 10 as we read in our text. But the thing about it is, how did God do that? He brought him back from the dead. He resurrected, you know. He was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he tasted death, true, real death. But yet God prolonged his days because on the third day he rose again, that sin and death and hell might be conquered. You know, and in verses 10 through 12, there's something that sometimes people have a little bit of trouble with. I want to take you there right now in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. It says, yet it pleased the Lord. This is the part they have a problem with. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him being Jesus. he put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. But did you get that first part? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think about that for a minute. Now, we know that Jesus was the only begotten Son of our Lord. How could it please him to bruise him? You don't want to do that to your children. You don't want any harm to come upon them. And yet, God knew that there was a greater plan. The greater plan was that without his only begotten Son being bruised and beaten and giving up his life on Calvary's cross, there would be no remission of sin for all of mankind. So therefore, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. In other words, because of what took place, the outcome of salvation for all of mankind held, it hung in the balance. So for God to look at the big overall picture, that is why he sent Jesus, and therefore it pleased him. Now, not like, oh, okay, great, I'm glad that this is going to happen to Jesus. No, there was grief that had to happen, but God Almighty and Jesus himself both knew that this is what had to take place for the redemption of mankind, and that there was no other way, there was no other sacrifice that would be perfect enough to be permanent. And therefore, that's why it pleased the Lord to crush Jesus, and it pleased him to put him to grief. And this says a lot about how much God loves you and I. I mean, you know, to put your only begotten Son through that for somebody else. You know, next time you might be thinking that you're insignificant, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Think about what Jesus did just for you. And if you were the only person left on the face of this planet, Jesus still would have gone to Calvary's cross just for you. You know, with such deep detail given so long ago about Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible, this shows even more about how true, right, and correct that the Bible is. Jesus' birth, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever took place. And it happened just as it was prophesied in the days of the Old Testament. And that can give you and I confidence in the Word of God, that it is true, that it is right, and that it is correct, even to our very present day. Now, in light of this prophecy, you know, how is it possible that people don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior? I don't understand it. I really, really don't. You know, I think sometimes what happens is there are people that are ignorant. Now, understand my word. A lot of people don't like that word, but when you use the word ignorant, that means that people just don't know. There's a difference between ignorance and stupidity. You know, ignorance says, I just didn't know about the Messiah, but when I heard, I gave my life to him. Stupidity says, I have learned about Jesus the Messiah and what he did, and I don't care. I'm just going to do my thing my way. That, my friend, is stupidity. There are a lot of people who are ignorant to the gospel. Well, how do they become knowledgeable? You and I must tell them. It is our job as born-again believers to share with them all the goodness and all the things that Christ has done for us, that we might believe on him and that we might have eternal life. You know, think about this for a minute. How could you take the message of Isaiah chapter 53? How can you take this passage and witness to someone who is lost? How could you incorporate this somehow in the words that you would share with somebody, telling them about Jesus Christ? You know, hey, one of the things you can say, look, this was prophesied hundreds of years before it even happened, and everything happened just as it was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet in the days of the Old Testament. There are many ways you can use these passages as part of your process of being able to share the gospel message with those around you that are lost. Now, knowing that Jesus suffered and died for you individually, I'm not worried. I don't want you to think about everybody else. I want you to think about a group. I want you to think about you right now. Knowing that Jesus suffered and died for you personally, you individually, in what ways is your life an expression of gratitude to him? How do you say thank you? You know, what are the things that you do in life that express your gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he did for you on this earth? Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that you can work your way into the good pleasure of Christ. That he says it's not by works that we're saved. I'm not saying that you need to try to, do something to be more impressive and compare yourself against other people. No, I'm not saying that at all. But in what ways is your life an expression of gratitude to him? Are you thankful enough for him giving his life and picking it back up for you that you will spend some time daily in his word? Do you spend some time with him in prayer on a daily basis, or do you allow him to slip in the priority list of your life? And do you just put him as something that you add on or that you tag along? If that's you, folks, listen, we're all guilty of that at times, but if that's you, I want to encourage you to rearrange your priorities, to make Jesus Christ, to make salvation, to make God Almighty number one in your life. And I will also make you this promise. If you do that, everything else will take care of itself. I can make you that promise. How can I? Because the Word of God itself gives us that promise. So we can use this. You know, we can express, our lives are an expression of gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. And if we're truly thankful, then obviously we will want to share that with those that are around us. Folks, we shouldn't have trouble evangelizing this world today. Everybody should hear about Jesus Christ, because we as his children should be so overwhelmed with joy at what he's done for us that we can't wait to tell those that God brings into our lives about the true gift, the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? We need to pray today and every day as we give thanks to Jesus for his great sacrifice and for us to pray that our lives would be a reflection of our gratitude to him. And we'll do that in just a moment. We will pray in that fashion. But before we do, I want to ask you this question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ with your life? I didn't ask you if you were a religious person. I didn't ask you if you went to church. I am asking you if there's been that time in your life when you truly have realized, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you need Jesus Christ. You need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary's cross. And not just saying, okay, well, I believe that. I'm just going to toodaloo along my way. Has it changed your life? Have you asked the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, save my soul. Lord, I am giving every ounce of who I am over to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be a reflection of you. If you haven't, then listen, I just want you to stop whatever you're doing right now. Don't let Satan distract you at this point, and just simply bow your head and say, Father, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe Jesus died on that cross and rose again that I might have eternal life. And Lord, today I give you my life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if you did that and meant it with all of your heart, then you have begun a journey as a new born-again believer. If you've done that, please let us know. You know, go to the comments, get our email address. Hunt me down, please. Because first of all, we want to celebrate with you. Second of all, we want to be able to teach you how to begin your journey in following our Lord and Savior through his word and through prayer. We promise we won't harass you, but boy, we certainly would love to celebrate with you. And I'm thankful that the kingdom has been enlarged because you gave your life to Jesus Christ today. I can now call you brother or sister, and what a joy that will be. Listen, if you've been a church member all your life and you just trusted Christ, don't let that hinder you. That's a great testimony to be able to share, because I believe with all my heart, churches are full of people who are on their way to hell today who have never given their life to Jesus Christ. Please don't be one of them. Please be one that gives your life to Christ, that we might be able to see each other for all of eternity in a place called heaven. Okay? All right, this week, our Bible readings are going to be, and you might want to jot these down because they're not necessarily in consecutive order like they have been in the past. So this week, our Bible readings will be Jeremiah chapters 18, 23, and 32. Once again, Jeremiah chapters 18, 23, and 32. And then also Ezekiel chapters 33 and 37. Again, Ezekiel chapter 33 and 37. Now I'm going to give you all those passages, all those five chapters again out of both books. That's Jeremiah chapter 18, 23, and 32. Then Ezekiel 33 and 37. And next week, we will discuss the Valley of the Dry Bones from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we're dismissed today. Father, you're good to us. I pray you'll give each and every one of us an extra portion of your grace because we have been surrounded by your word. Lord, I pray for those who may have trusted you today that you would put them on the journey of serving you in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, help them to be around where they can learn and study and grow. And may we be a reflection of Jesus Christ to the lives of those that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Bless them, Lord, as only you can. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And for his sake, we do pray. Amen. Hey, folks, listen, I'm glad you joined us today. If you happen to be in the Oak Ridge, North Carolina area, we would love to have you visit us at Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, right across from the Military Academy. Also, we're gearing up to send our team back to Cuba, our mission team. This will be the first trip we've made since the pandemic in 2020. We have a group of six that are going. We're going to begin raising funding through our church, or you can also contribute online. If you so desire to do that, we have a team of six that will be leaving March the 10th. We'll be there through the 17th in the Santiago de Cuba region. This will be probably around year 17 or 18 that we have actually been sending teams, minus the trips that we couldn't take in the midst of the pandemic. But we've asked all of our guys, our team members that are going, we've asked them to raise their support outside of the church. Within the church will be collecting money through the month of February. This will go to support the ministries that will be done while we're in Cuba. It's not for any of our team members, but yet for the ministries that we have begun years and years ago that we support on an annual basis that have touched the hearts and lives of so many. So if you would like to contribute, you can do so on our website. You'll see a way that you could give electronically there, and you could just designate that Cuba missions, and 100% of that will go to our team that will be leaving in March. Once again, if you're around our church, we will be doing that fundraising through the Sundays in the month of February leading into our trip. God bless you. I pray that you all have a great week. I look forward to seeing you in the Lord's house this coming Sunday.